Good morning. Beautiful morning. Well, in the back, there's a handout on anthropology, again, entitled The Nature of Man. Last time, we looked at the creation of man, which I'll maybe just touch upon, and then we'll go on to the nature of man. You have material and immaterial elements. We're just looking at the material element. I was going to try to cover it all, but it gets bigger and bigger the more you study these subjects. I'll read this introduction while you're getting those. Man, as God's crowning creation upon earth, is a complex being of superior qualities. Man is created with body, soul, and spirit, and therefore consists of both material and immaterial elements. The body is referred to as the outward man, and the soul and spirit as the inward man. There is, however, unity in the human personality with a close relationship between man's body, soul, and spirit. Only upon death is there a temporary separation of the material and immaterial elements of man. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Well, let me just briefly review. When we are considering man, we're looking at the biblical presentation, and we see that man was created in the image of God. And in fact, it refers to man and woman, created in the image of God. And by the way, when I say man, I mean humanity, I mean man and woman. And we saw that man was given great privileges being created in God's image, and his likeness, personality, is very similar, but limited, of course, finite, and given dominion over the earth. And then we saw, too, that man was given great privileges and blessings from God, paradise and occupation. He's a gardener. A test for moral development, a helpmate given to him, and he had fellowship directly with God. And so man is a most favored being. No comparison between man and the animals. Man has a consciousness of God, intuitively, Romans 1:19. That which may be known of God is in them. And so in there, without excuse, because of creation. But man has a spirit, and that's the Godward aspect of man. We'll get into that in another study. Now, going on this morning, as we consider that man has been created by God. Let's go to Psalm 8, verse 5, where we see something of the great privilege of man. You know, when we study this, it's good to have it in perspective. Remember where we started. We started on bibliology, the study of the Bible, how it's inspired, and so forth. And then we studied theology proper extensively. I think we had 33 studies on that. And that has to do with the existence and the attributes of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God is the subject of the book. God is the one we want to be focused on. Well, when we studied angels, angels are greater than man. But we're looking at earthly creatures here, man. But the angels are spiritual creatures and excelling in wisdom and might over man. But when it comes to man, they are greatly privileged, but we don't want to go too far. And that, of course, is the philosophy that Satan has introduced. You shall be as gods. You can be independent, and you can really exalt yourself, and you are great. So we don't want to go too far, because we live in a humanistic age, don't we, where man is put upon a pedestal and self-exaltation. And we see it with Satan went that way, and man has gone that way, and basically independence from God through the fall. We'll get to that in another study. But just considering man as a created being now, and we want to have it in perspective, a created being, a finite being, but a greatly privileged being because made in the image of God, for fellowship with God, for the glory of God. And so, Psalm 8, we looked at this last time, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So there's great glory and honor given to man. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So man reflects God. He's in the image of God. It's not a perfect reflection, especially since the fall. That image is restored in salvation, restored even more through sanctification, ultimately restored in glorification, will be conformed to his image. But nonetheless, man is in God's image. Now, man is a complex being and created with body, soul, and spirit. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. There are some who theorize that there's just the material and immaterial, and the soul and the spirit are the same, that you just have two aspects. But you have passages like this and others that show that there is a distinction between the soul and the spirit. But 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we'll get to it, but the soul has to do more with the personality, the individuality of a person, where the spirit is the God consciousness of a person. And admittedly, when a person's unsaved, they're spiritually dead. So that part of them is dormant until regeneration. But we see, however, there are three aspects here of man: body, soul, and spirit. Now, you do have material and immaterial elements, therefore. Let's go to the Psalms, where this is expressed in many ways. Psalm 16:9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. But notice now, you have the flesh, the soul. This is even a prophecy regarding Christ, of course, in the resurrection. And so, the material, immaterial aspect. Psalm 63:1, just a couple passages to show you. You have these distinctions. By the way, there's a close relationship between the material and the immaterial as well, because we are a unit. In Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So again, the spiritual, the material. Psalm 84, one more, in verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now we'll get later in another study. You have the heart, you have the bowels, you have the reins, you have metaphorical, physical aspects of the body spoken of in a spiritual sense. And we'll see that. But again, the point, the material and immaterial. Now Hebrews 4, key passage. Bear with me, we have a lot of passages here, but I want to try to cover this thoroughly. You know, it'd be good, wouldn't it, in a university if you were going to have a study on man. I'm sure there are such studies. Of course, there are studies on anatomy. I'm sure those are good if you don't look at their theory of how man originated, because we know man was created. But if you go to the Bible, remember the Bible, everything it presents is absolutely true with no contradiction with science, because God created science. However, it doesn't claim to be exhaustive on every subject, but where it does touch upon it, you know that it's accurate. But, so how good it would be in the universities, for instance, if there would be a reference to the scriptures. I believe it used to be that way, you know, when the school started, that they, Harvard, Yale, where the Bible was looked at as the authority. And but notice here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, pardon me. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So this passage tells us there is a distinction between the soul and spirit. For example, you may have a desire to do something as a Christian now, and maybe it's a natural desire, maybe it's a spiritual desire. You're called to be what? A spiritual Christian, aren't you? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But the Christian, he has the Holy Spirit to enlighten our spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a distinction here, though. We want to discern. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves about that, by the way. Where is this a natural desire? Is this a spiritual desire? The Word of God can discern that for us. The body is referred to as the outward man, the inward, and the inward man. Let me quote this for time. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, Paul says. The outward man, it will go down. But the inward man, reminds me of Mr. Black, he was getting older. He got older for a long time, 101 years old. But his inward man, it kept on being renewed. He was a joyous Christian. It stood out, love and joy. The fruits of the Holy Spirit stood out. And so, but we have both aspects. Now, there's a unity, though, in the human personality with the close relationship between man, body, soul, and spirit. We actually saw that in Psalm 63, my flesh and my heart cry out for the living God. Well, maybe that's Psalm 84. In other words, my soul thirsteth for God, my flesh thirsts for God. In other words, as a Christian, you know, if you're spiritually on top, it even will help your health, won't it? The joy, the peace, the love. If you spiritually get down, you might be grieved, right? And physically. Well, David, let's look at what he says in Psalm 32. Here's where he's not in a good state spiritually. This is with his great sin, and he hadn't confessed it yet. And so Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. That's a bad state to be in. You don't have the joy. You don't have the, as he puts it, my moisture. Yeah, there's a dryness, right, spiritually that can set in because of unconfessed sin. Psalm 51:8. There's a leanness of soul that can set in. This is David's psalm of penance. And also, 51:8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Apparently he felt it on the inside. And that's good, by the way, and you're sensitive to God like that. Now, only upon death is there a temporary separation of the material and immaterial elements of man. I won't turn to these maybe for time, but 2 Corinthians 5, Paul speaks of walking by faith, not by sight. We're confident, always willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So your soul and spirit upon death is separated. It's what death means. You're separated from your body. And James 2, the body is dead without the spirit. And so you've been at a funeral, you know, you see the body there. Well, as a believer, the soul and spirit are with God. If it's not a believer, the soul and spirit are in torment. That's the reality biblically. But we know that the body is, and soul and spirit are the way in which man has been created. death as an intrusion that has come from the fall. We'll get to that a little bit this morning, but more with the fall. But it's temporary. It will be, the body will be reunited with the soul and spirit at the resurrection, the just and the unjust. And the body, now here's something that maybe you haven't thought about. We say to people, well, your soul is eternal. Your soul's going to be somewhere, your soul and spirit. Your body's eternal too. It temporarily be out of commission with death, but that body will live forever somewhere. So that's an introduction. Okay, we're going to look into the material element of man now. Let's go to Genesis 2. It's very interesting. It's enlightening. We want to know about ourselves, don't we? What makes us tick? What does the Bible say? This is God's word. It's wisdom. He tells us the true nature of man. We don't want to think too much of man. We don't want to think too little of man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Okay? We'll get to that soul part next time. But notice that man was made from the dust of the ground. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 with that. Now, that's a literal rendering. We interpret it literally, right? God created man from the dust of the ground. So we'll see. We're made of those minerals in the ground. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's given a contrast between the first and last Adam and Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is on the resurrection. 15:47 says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy." By the way, Adam means earth. "The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And so we are earthy. And 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." We have this life from God in earthen vessels. Like a pot, you know. He is the potter, we're the clay. And so, now what is the composition? And you see these things. Now this is in the scientific realm. The earthen materials from which we are made include carbon, hydrogen, iron, lime, nitrogen, sulfur, phosphorus, calcium, chlorine, fluorine, iodine, magnesium, manganese, oxygen, potassium, silicon, and sodium. The vital minerals are calcium, iron, potassium, magnesia, sodium, and silicon. These compose approximately 6% of the body. Water and carbon primarily make up the remainder of man's composition. And so there's a simplicity about it, isn't there? You're made from, you could go out here and scoop up some dirt, and there you have it. Add some water, and that's you. And so it's a little bit of a humbling thing. Maybe that's why God said, "Thou worm, Jacob." And in other words, you're a lowly being. You're from the earth. You've come from the earth. You'll go back to the earth. By the way, that's one of the proofs that we are from the earth. We will go back to the earth if the Lord tarries. So, there's the reality. We don't want to think too much of man. We are created from the dust of the ground. We are earthy. It's interesting, isn't it? And that's what we come from. So next time you see dirt, have respect for that. That's you. Okay. But then, of course, God breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. Now, the woman, we went into it last time. She's made from the rib with some flesh, too. And made for the man, counterpart of man, helpmate for man, an equal, really, and of the same substance. Now, the renewal, and I'm not going into this extensively. We're not trying to make have a science class here or health class. The body is continually renewed from the nutrients of the ground via vegetation. You're familiar with that. There's a whole lot involved in that. The sun also plays a vital role in sustaining the health of man. Of course, if it wasn't for the sun, you'd have no vegetation. You'd have no life upon this planet. So it's amazing. The renewal, they say, that's every 7 years. You're totally, the cells in your body are changed over. So there's a constant renewing process that takes place. But that's our physical being. That's what we're made of. So it's good to see the reality of that. Now, going on, man, as a creation of God, is a marvelous design. We are wonderfully and fearfully made. Let's go to Psalm 139. We touched on this in relation to being created by God. But now let's look at what he's emphasizing here. Of course, this psalm has to do with God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. So he knows about you and he's with you right there in the beginning before you're born, even upon conception. In Psalm 139, 14, well, we're going to come back to this later. Let me just pick it up now. In verse 13, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." And so we see God is involved in procreation. But the point that we're looking at now is how wonderful the creation of man is, the original man, the procreated man, and how marvelously man is made. Man is very complex, with a capacity for science, literature, art, mechanics. You could add to that, couldn't you? Music, mathematics, on and on. And it's amazing the capacity of man. The body of man is designed to facilitate the intentions and actions of the soul. It houses us as a tabernacle. Peter talked about, "I'm going to put off this tabernacle." And he knew at the time of his departure, it was as at hand. He speaks about it as a tent. And Paul speaks about it that way too, 2 Timothy chapter 4. "The time of my departure means breaking of camp is come." You campers, you know, you overnight camp. Okay, you set up your pup tent, make your fire in the morning, you cook your bacon and everything. You pack it up and you hike to another spot. Well, that's the thought. You're living here, you're in this tent, you're going to be here a while, and then you're going to go to another destination. And so, but it's a marvelous vehicle, you could say, to house us. Our soul and spirit are facilitated by this body, and our intentions, our actions, all we do, all we say is expressed through this body. Again, you can't, you know, in studying this, we're not dissecting a frog. You ever do that in science class? Or the worm, you know. You can't dissect man in that way, because his body, soul, and spirit are one. However, what you are, you're a spiritual being, right? As man. But you're in this earthy body, which is the expression of that. And that life is animated, you know, by that life that God has given. It's amazing. You know, you can't comprehend it. I mentioned last time, I think, in these health books my wife is reading, one of them mentioned that the body is much smarter than you are. You know, it knows what to do. It does. You know, scientists are just more and more, they're finding out what it does and reacting to that. God made it that way. God made the monarch butterfly that goes down to Mexico that way. You know, God made it's amazing the things he's made you and I the way that we are. What we're going to see next time, when it comes to the soul and the spirit of man is a rational being. And he is to be a spiritual being in relation to God, but he's a rational being who can take in information and assess that and apply that. Your dog can't do that, right? And so there's maybe a limited run for the ball, you know. But you can reason it out, right? That God's made you that way. There's amazing ability there. But the body, getting back to the body, facilitates those intentions and actions. So the design of man is continued by God in procreation. In Genesis 1, let me just for time quote it, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it." That's right after God said, I've made man, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and may they have dominion over the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. That was God's will. God made man capable of that. And of course, it's in the context of marriage. You see that later in the next chapter of Genesis. Now, we'll get to this more with the fall, but I want to thoroughly study the subject of the body because this subject relates to it. Man's body will return to dust in death. Let's go to Genesis 3, where man was warned about this, and Satan lied about it. You shall not surely die. Oh, yes, he did. He immediately spiritually died. He began to physically die at that time, right at that time. He would have died the second death eternally had not God provided redemption. In Genesis 3:19, here's the punishment for man's sin. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground. No way around that. Don't waste your time in the lottery. You're going to do your work because that's the way God ordained it to be. And notice, for out of it you will return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You came from the dust, you're going to go back to the dust. Now God said that. And Hebrews 9:27, it says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. It's appointed. God has his appointed time, by the way. Now, let's go to Romans 5, key verse. And again, we'll touch on it in relation to the fall, but this is why we physically die. And we're subject to this even though we're redeemed. Our souls are redeemed. Someday our bodies will be redeemed in the resurrection. In Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, that would be Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The thought being, all have sinned in Adam, who is the federal head of the race. So what he did brought consequences on all generations to come. We're born sinners because of his sin too, transmitted sin nature. But this is the imputed sin act. And so we're subject to that, even though we're redeemed. Our souls are redeemed. Now, as believers, and we'll come back to that thought, though, of death for the Christian. As believers, we are to be good stewards of our bodies. I'm not going to turn to that. That verse says, bodily exercise profiteth little. In other words, it does profit you some. Then he goes on to say, godliness is profitable to all things, the life that now is and that which is to come. But you want to take care of your body is the point. And we're stewards of our bodies. There might be other passages that could be added to that. But you want to take care of your body. You know, there is, I'm not going into the false philosophies, Platonic philosophies, if you're familiar with that the flesh is evil, and therefore it really doesn't matter what you do with your body. And that was a cop-out in those philosophies. Man could just get involved in sin, and it doesn't affect your soul and spirit. Well, it certainly does. Besides, the body is created for God, and God is to be, the body is for him. And therefore, that's a false philosophy. And the body, well, here's one, Ephesians 5. Every man cherishes his own flesh, nourishes and cherishes it, right? Don't you? Don't you? My wife has plantar fasciitis. We're taking care of the feet. It's a process. And so you have these things. You do what you have to do, right? You maintain your body. You want to, do you check, here's a lame illustration. Do you check the air in the tires? Did you know you have air in your tire? You want to check, and you want to check the oil, right? And you want to maintain it, right? Well, you want to maintain, what's the blood pressure now? You know, and get the blood tested, and you want to maintain it. We're stewards. You can't neglect it. It's not spiritual to neglect it. No, because it's God's instrument for his glory. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Let's go to this one. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now that verse actually ends there in the original. But your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing. What do you do in a temple? You worship. It's to be a holy place, right? And the body is a holy place. God dwells in that body. That's amazing truth. And so we're to glorify God in our bodies. And Paul said, I won't go there, that he desired that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. That was his goal. That ought to be our goal, right? That Christ would be magnified in our mortal bodies. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now, this regard is regarding sanctification of the Christian. It's God does it, but we are to trust him and yield to him in this process. In chapter 7, verse 1, having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's different kinds of sin, right? There's filthiness of the flesh. That's a more obvious thing to be sin, to be labeled as sin. The spirit, that can be pride, jealousy, envy, you know, those sins too. But we're to be holy in body and spirit. Let's go to Romans 12. Here's another one regarding the body. So since the Holy Spirit dwells within, our bodies are God's. They're to be holy for God, for the glory of God. They're to be presented to God. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, you're saved and you're a recipient of such great blessings that you present, yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a rational service. And be not conformed. Don't be beat into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're to offer ourselves, aren't we? And when it says the body, that's the whole being. You can't separate the body, though, from the soul and the spirit, right? You're offering yourself. Here I am, God, I'm at your disposal. And God will take you up on that offer. That's a very serious thing. And then we're not talking about salvation here. Some will say, I gave my heart to Jesus. We didn't give him anything in salvation. We received him, though, didn't we? But then in salvation, we are offering ourselves to him. Then you give your heart to the Lord, because you got the grace in your heart to give yourself to the Lord. Now, last one here. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I guess we don't really need to go to that verse, because that's what it says. So the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It's not for fornication. That's the earlier part of that verse. Not for immorality, but it's for the Lord. It's to be holy. So that body is sacred. We don't want to get into that Platonic philosophy. Oh, it's the spirit. That's what I want to be holy. My body, I can disregard that. No, we can't disregard that. That's to be holy. Okay, getting back to the thought, we will return to dust if the Lord tarries, yet we need not fear through faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. An unsaved person may have a great dread regarding death. They actually should. But God can give peace regarding this. And notice in Hebrews 2:14, for the believer, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So what is the dread of death? Sin. 1 Corinthians 15. Sting of the strength of sin is... Well, I can't quote it. Let's go to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to get to it, but I'm going to read it now. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Sin brings a dread because there's judgment involved, and we're going to come before God. We're going to face our Maker. Everyone's going to. In 1551, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." By the way, that's a designation for death for a Christian, not of the soul and spirit, but of the body. The body temporarily is out of commission, but we shall all be changed. The reason he says we shall not all sleep is because if the Lord comes before we die, we're raptured, we'll be caught up, and we'll all be changed, we'll all be transfigured at the resurrection, we'll be conformed to Jesus' image in a moment, indivisible unit of time, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you know Jesus died for your sins, you believe Jesus died for your sins, you're forgiven of your sins, right? There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You pass from death and into life and shall not come into condemnation. Jesus took your condemnation. That's salvation, right? The cross. There's nothing else. There's no other acceptance with God. We trust in that, right? And therefore, the sting of death is gone. Death doesn't have a stinger anymore. It's like a bee without a stinger. It isn't going to hurt you. No. And because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. And 1 Corinthians 3:22 says that death is for us. It's for us. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Here we see a good passage on the resurrection and a reference to that rapture if we're alive when he comes back. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Again, Christians who've died. That you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. We sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So there's a resurrection. So it puts it in perspective. So the body temporarily is out of commission until the resurrection. Now, how do you know? Our bodies are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's Ephesians 4:30. How do you know? Because you've been given the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment, right? You made a down payment on your house when you bought your house, if you have a house. Showing you were in earnest in buying that house. God has shown he is in earnest in giving us the eternal blessings, the resurrection and heaven and his presence, and we'll be conformed to his image and all those things. We have the down payment. But specifically, the earnest, I believe, it has to do with the assurance, I'm going to be resurrected. And so don't worry about it. And somebody asked me the other night about cremation. Is that biblical? No, it is not. Because that body is sealed until the day of redemption. That body is sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, the day of the resurrection. When you have a burning of the bones and so forth, it's a curse in the Bible. I never make issue out of it. I've had funerals both ways. God's able to raise up the ashes or raise up the dust. But it isn't biblical. But we see that body is going to be risen. And we have the earnest, we have the assurance. Let's go to Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Now the redemption of the body is the resurrection. Your souls are redeemed upon faith in Christ, right? You believe your soul is saved. What about this old body? Well, we need that to be redeemed too. That's what the Lord's going to do. Salvation is a complete package. He's going to raise that body up. And He Himself will do this. Ephesians 1 basically says the same thing. My time's running out. And regarding the earnest of our inheritance until the day of redemption. Now Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth upon me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's one of those great I am statements. I am that I am. So God is able to do this. How? We don't know how. But Philippians 3 says, we look for him from heaven, who shall change these lowly bodies that it might be like unto his glorious body. And he'll do this by the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. So God created man from that dust in the beginning. He can surely raise man up. We don't want to think it incredible, right, that God could raise the dead. Because he will. He has. And he will again. Jesus, it says in 1 Timothy 6:16, only dwells in immortality, in light which no man can approach unto. He's the only one who is risen to immortality, a body that will never die. So we will have a body like unto Jesus' glorious body in the resurrection. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We didn't read these first few verses here, where it describes this body. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown. Now the thought here is, like a seed, it goes into the ground, it dies. It dies in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown or dies in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Now, verse 45 is, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a loving soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. The word natural is soulish. So this body is related to the soul, the natural. It's earthy. The resurrection body will be related to the spirit. That doesn't mean it's immaterial. Because Jesus said, behold, a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Come, put your finger in the holes in my hands and don't be disbelieving. So we'll have a flesh and bones body, but it will be related to the spirit, the Godward part. Now that's as far as the scriptures go. There have been attempts to explain the resurrection body and how you could go through a wall. Now, I'm not going to get into those theories because it goes beyond the Bible. And we actually don't know. But we do know this is true. And so God is able to do it. And he will do it. He's already done it. Jesus is risen. And then the rat fiends of the linen were there in the tomb. He was gone before that stone was ever rolled away. And he has a body, resurrected body. And we believe Jesus died and rose again. Even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he'll do this. Now this is different than the unsaved. Everyone will be raised from the dead. And let's go to this one more in closing, John 5:28. Revelation 20 has to do with the judgment of the great white throne in which the dead, small and great, will stand before God. In bodies they'll stand at that judgment. And that's a judgment in which the books will be opened. They'll be judged according to their works, and they'll be condemned. But this, notice this passage regarding the resurrection in John 5:28. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, now that's a generalization of the believer, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. So everybody's risen from the dead, saved and unsaved. in hell, in the lake of fire, people will have bodies that will never die. That's a very sobering thought. But as Christians, we'll have a body like unto Jesus' glorious body, in which we will be able to dwell in the presence of God. So, in conclusion, man is an amazing creation of God. The material element of man is wondrous in its complexity, though made from the mere dust of the ground. We are subject to physical death, but await a resurrection in which our bodies will reunite with our soul and spirit in a glorified state. So, in the light of these things, we can have a proper view of our bodies, right? By the way, there's a whole lot you can watch. Dr. Oz, or I better not say anything. I'm sure he's got a lot of good things to say. That's a doctor speaking there about the body, and you can follow those things, and you can do all those things, and for the most part, probably should, and follow what is medically necessary. But don't neglect the soul. We'll get to that next time. Don't neglect the spiritual part, you know. And you don't hear a whole lot about that. But that's important, isn't it? And because you could keep that body going till you're 100. That'd be great if you could. But without God, what is it? Nothing. These bodies are for God. God's for the body. These bodies are to glorify God now. And these bodies will be within God's presence forever as believers. We're created for Him. And when He's in the central place, that's where there's a right perspective. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray, help us to see it from Thy viewpoint in the Scriptures. We thank Thee for the Bible. We thank Thee for the enlightenment that it gives and everything it touches upon, the truth in Thy Word. And we thank Thee for regeneration of where we are indwelt, physically indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and have the earnest of our inheritance that we look forward to in a resurrection someday. Father, bless Thy word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.